I want to read one more scripture in addition to what we read a moment ago. You don't need to turn to it, but it's from the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 3, where the Bible says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now, here's what I want to do tonight. I want to preach a real practical kind of message. A message that I hope will help. Help me, help you, help us all. And I may follow this message with other ones like it. I'm not sure yet, but if the Lord leads in that direction, on Sunday night, they may not be right in a row, but over the period of the next few weeks, I may preach other messages along this same theme. I want to remind you that the Bible is a real practical book. Now, the Bible tells us about the love of God, and I'm glad it does. I'm glad from the very first pages in Genesis until the very last pages in the book of Revelation, we can open it up and we can read about the love of God. And we can read about how to be saved. I can remember one of the first books that I received after I surrendered to preach when I was in my second year of college was a book that W.A. Criswell wrote. And I can't remember the exact title, but it talked about the bloodline through the Bible. And he started in the book of Genesis and went all the way through the book of Revelation. And he showed the blood of Christ in every single book that's in the Bible. And I'm glad the Bible is a book like that. I'm glad you can open it to any one of the 66 different books. And you can read about the love of God and about how that love took the expression or took the form of Jesus coming to the cross and dying for us. But the Bible, in addition to doing that great thing, also is a practical book because it tells us how to live. And it tells us how to live in such a way to get that abundant life that I mentioned in my message this morning. Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and to give you life abundantly." And the Bible tells us how to live to get that abundant life. Now, oftentimes we miss parts of that abundant life. Parts of that life that God wants us to have because we don't have faith. We simply don't believe what God has said in this book. And because we don't believe it, we don't act on it. And because we don't act on it, we miss something that God wants us as Christians to have. I don't know about you, but I don't like to miss anything. I can remember when Adam was still living at home. A lot of the times we'd have to go to Sam's, the warehouse club, on Saturdays to pick up some stuff. And I'd like to go on Saturdays because on Saturdays they have all the people there that are passing out free samples. And I would want to go and get one or two of every single one of them. Because, I mean, they were good. I mean, I could go there and have lunch on Saturday with all the free samples. Now, Adam was a little bit of embarrassed, you know. If I was over there, he'd stand back about 4 or 5 feet, say, "I don't know this person at all. I don't know." But it didn't make any difference to me because I don't want to miss anything. And especially, I don't want to miss anything that God has for us. But so many times we do. We miss things that God has for us because we don't appropriate them. We don't take them. It would be like my dad saying, "Well, look, son, I want to give you some money. I'm going to give you $1,000. I'm not going to give you cash. I'm going to give it. I'm going to put it in a checking account, and I'm going to give you the checks. And whenever you need this money, all you have to do is write a check and sign your name." Now, if he did that, whose money would that be? Tell me. It'd be mine. It would be my money. He's given it to me. But if I left it set in the bank, if I never wrote a check on that account, it would be mine. But I would not use it. I would not appropriate what my dad had given me. Now, that's the point I'm trying to make tonight. So many times God has given us something and it's ours. I mean, because we're part of his family, we're one of his children, and he has, and he says, "I've given this to you. All you gotta do is appropriate it. Take it. Use it." I remember reading a story one time of a young man that grew up in the hills of West Virginia. Dirt poor. Didn't have anything while he was growing up. And he vowed that if he ever got educated and got to leave and went into the wide world and made it, that he would take care of his mama and daddy. That he would make sure that they could move out of the shack that they live in, that they'd have a higher standard of living that he grew up than the one that he had when he grew up. And so he went out and he got educated. He went out into the world. He did make it. And after he started making money, every week he would send a money order home to his mom and dad. Every week. Different amount. But every week he'd send them a money order, because that was the only way that he could, at that point in time, that he could, send money. He'd send them a money order. He didn't get to come home for 2 years. He came home at the end of 2 years. He expected some improvement to be made at the old homestead. But when he got back to the old homestead, it was exactly the way that he'd left it. And he got to talking to his daddy and his mom. He says, "I don't understand. What did you do with all the money that I sent you?" And they said, "Son, if you sent us any money, we didn't get it. We never got any money from you." He said, "I sent you a letter every single week. What did you do with all those money orders?" And they said, "Well, we got pieces of paper in the mail from you, but we didn't know what they were. We got them all hanging in the living room." And he went into the living room, and sure enough, they had all these money orders worth thousands and thousands of dollars pasted on the wall. Phil covered up the cracks, kept the wind from blowing in, but they had thousands and thousands of dollars pasted on the wall because they didn't know what they were and they didn't use what was rightfully theirs. And in the same way, that's what sometimes we do with God. The Bible is full of promises, promises that require faith for us to appropriate. And yet, we never partake of some of those promises. And here's a simple reason why. Because we don't believe God. Now, you're saying, "Oh, no, just a minute, preacher. I believe God. I believe everything God says." Well, that may be so, but I think there's things in the Bible that we don't believe. Because we don't act on them. And we don't claim them. And I want to take one verse tonight and preach to you along this theme. From that one verse. It's found in Psalm 119. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it for you. Psalm 119, verse 165, where the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That peace that's talking about in that verse is part of the abundant life that God wants us to have. Now, you go to the dictionary, you look up peace, you'll find a definition that says something like this. Peace is the cessation of hostility. The cessation or the stopping of hostility. That's peace. And so what the dictionary is saying is, if you don't have war, you have peace. But I want to tell you tonight that the peace that God talks about is a lot more than the cessation of hostility. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, here's what the Bible says. "Be careful for nothing," which means don't worry about anything. Now, that's what it means. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, we sing that little chorus sometimes. Dick leads us in Sunday school. "I've got the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passeth understanding down in my heart to stay." Now, I want to ask you tonight, I don't want you to raise your hands, do you have that peace? Sometimes he acts like a hippie and he says, "I've got peace like a river." I always kid him because he's the funniest hippie looking hippie I know. "I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river in my soul." Let me ask you tonight, do you have that peace? That's the peace that God wants us to have. It goes beyond the cessation of hostility. It's the peace that keeps our hearts and minds and basically says to us, everything's all right. I mean, it's not only that we're not warring, that we don't have hostility, but it's the peace that says, look, everything's all right because God's in charge. Everything's all right because he's got his eye on me. Everything's all right because he's watching over me. Now, that's the kind of peace that the Bible talks about. That's the kind of peace that's a fruit of the Spirit, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23. That's the kind of peace that's talking about it here in Philippians, where God says, I want you to have the peace that passeth understanding. It's a peace that the world can't understand. It's a peace that a non-Christian can't understand. It's a peace that all the psychiatrists and the psychologists wish they could get their hands on and understand, but you can't get it from man. You can't get it from the world. The only place that this peace comes from is God. What's that song we sang in the choir? Just came, I mean, this is not in my notes. Just came. This peace that I have, the world didn't give it to me. I can't remember the rest of it, but we sang it as a choir. You don't get that peace from the world. We didn't get it from the world, and the world can't take it away from us. Satan can't take it away from us because it was given to us by God. That's the kind of peace that God wants us to have. It's like the two guys that went coon hunting. They got their dogs out and let the dogs loose, and they went and they treed a coon. And they came to the foot of the tree, and they said, one of us has got to climb up the tree to get the coon. They drew straws. The guy drew the short straw, went up the tree. He climbed up the tree. It got real quiet. His partner, who was on the ground, it was dark. He couldn't see anything. He sort of looked up in a whispered voice. Is there a coon up that tree? And he heard a voice from the darkness. There ain't no coon up here. There's a bobcat up here. Well, what do you want me to do? I want you to shoot up here and give one of us some peace. You're either going to kill me or kill him. I don't care. We can't go on the way we are. Now, that's the way too many of us as Christians live. We live just like we're up a tree with a bobcat. And we're worried, we're anxious, we fret about different stuff. And God says, now look, that is not how I want you to live. I want you to have peace, not just any peace. And notice what that, listen to what that verse says. It says, great peace. Not just the peace that passeth understanding, but I want you to have great peace. Now, how can you have it? All right, tells us in that verse. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now, what's talking about, you remember when we studied the Psalm, Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. It's called different things all the way through those 176 different verses. Talking about the Bible. So when it says great peace have they which love thy law, it's talking about people that love the Bible. Love the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. And if you love this book, and if you love it, you'll do those things. I mean, if you love this book, you'll read it. If you love this book, you'll study it. If you love this book, you'll memorize it, and you'll meditate on it, and you'll try to live it. And God says, if you love this book, I will give you that great peace. Number one, you'll have peace with God. You'll have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to read very far in this book. In fact, you find out about it in Genesis chapter 3, that you find out we're at war with God as sinners. We were made to fellowship with Him, but when we sinned, when Adam sinned and plunged the whole human race into sin, that fellowship was broken, and the Bible says we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We went to war with God. Again, we were created to fellowship, but we ended up at war with our Creator. There's nothing that we can do to make peace with Him. I mean, there's nothing that we can do to overcome that hostility that we have between us. We can't work, we can't give, we can't offer up our righteousnesses, our goodness, because the Bible says in God's sight they don't mean anything. And so we're stuck in this conflict. But the good news of the Bible, the gospel of the Bible, is that God didn't want to be at war with us. And when we couldn't do anything to bridge the gap, when we couldn't do anything to make peace with Him, He did something to make peace with us. He sent Jesus to die on a cross. Jesus took all of my sins.
He took all of your sins and He paid for them when He died on Calvary. And if we believe Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, if we believe on Him and trust Him, then as this verse in Romans says, I'm justified. And you're justified. That means you're made in God's sight just like you never sinned. Now sometimes we hear that word and I don't think we stop to think about it enough. So I'm going to stop just for a second. I want you to think tonight about this word. When I stand in God's sight justified, it's not like I'm a sinner cleaned up. It's not like I went and played in the mud and then went and took a bath and I'm cleaned up. It's not like that. It's like I never went and played in the mud in the first place. It's not that I'm forgiven. I am forgiven, but it's more than being forgiven. It's everything wiped away so that when God looks at me, He doesn't see sin wiped away. He doesn't see anything at all. When He sees me, He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am just like I never sinned. And we don't... And every time I think about that, I can get excited. That's what Jesus did for me when He died on Calvary. He made me in God's sight just like I never sinned. I could be the worst sinner. I could be the most wicked person that ever lived. And yet when I come to Christ in God's sight, I am justified. And when I'm justified and stand before Him with no sin, I am at peace with Him. Nothing worse than having a conflict with a parent. Nothing worse than that. I don't care how well the rest of your life is going. If you're not right with your dad and you're not right with your mom, there's always going to be something missing. Always be an empty spot in your life. Now you multiply that by a billion times and you say the same thing about God. Doesn't matter how good everything else is going in the rest of your life, if you do not have peace with God, it doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter how much the rest of your life is good. If you don't have peace with your Creator, there's going to be something missing. So you love this book. You love this book. You get into it very far at all. You'll see the love of God. And you'll see what it takes to have peace with God. Number two, you love this book. You'll have peace with yourself. Peace with God and peace with me. Not you, I'm talking about myself. Peace with God and peace with ourselves. Peace with ourselves. Again, Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, is what God says. We do way too much worrying as Christians. We do way too much fretting. And as a result, we don't have peace with ourselves. We have peace with God because we're saved. But we don't have peace with ourselves because we forget what God's going to do for us. I want to remind you of a couple of the Sunday school lessons we've had the last few weeks. This morning we had a Sunday school lesson that reminded us that every single person is special to God. Every single one of us. That God knows the details of our lives. And again, just stop and let that sink in for a minute. God knows the details of our lives. He knows how you spent every moment yesterday. He knows every thought you had yesterday. He knows everywhere you went, every word you said. He knows what you dreamed about last night if you had a dream. God knows every detail of your life. He knows every detail of my life. He knows what I need. He knows what you need. And then I'll take you back to a lesson we had a few weeks ago from the Sermon on the Mount. Again, where the theme was, don't worry. I can remember. The verse in there says, if you worry, can you add one cubit to your stature? Matthew came out this morning. He says... And I couldn't understand him. I had to make him say it two or three times. He says, I grew Friday night. You did what? I grew Friday night. You grew Friday night? I grew Friday night. How much did you grow? He said, oh, about a half an inch. I said, man, if you grew a half an inch on Friday night, by next week you're going to be as tall as I am. He grew Friday night.
Now, none of us can, by our worry, can make ourselves any taller. It was in that lesson in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, look, why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Look at the birds. I feed them. They don't plant. They don't sow. They don't. That's the same thing as planting and so on. They don't sow. They don't reap. And yet, I'll take care of them. Don't you think if I take care of the birds, I'll take care of you? Consider the lilies of the field. I mean, even Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed like they. They didn't spin. I clothed them. And if I'm going to clothe them, I will clothe you. You love this book. You won't get very far into it until you run across verses like Philippians 4:19, where the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ, in glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Again, Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And again, what Paul is saying, hey, when you ask for something, go ahead and thank God for it, because he's going to give it to you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to have that great peace? Love this book. You love this book, you'll find out that you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You love this book, you have peace with yourself, because God's going to take care of us. And he will. He will. Millie, he'll take care of you tomorrow. He'll give you exactly what you need. And then, number three, we'll have peace with others. I'll go back to our text verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, I'll underline that, put it in capital letters, nothing shall offend them. You know what the main reason, I was thinking about this the last few days, the main reason we don't have peace with other people in our life? Because we get offended. Either because a word that's spoken, or a word that's not spoken. Or an act that's done, or an act that's not done. And we get offended, and so we don't have peace with each other. I want you to stop and think with me just for a minute. Who's the only person that you can't offend? How about your dad? Those that you still have fathers living. Can you offend your father? Sure you can. How about your mom? My mom's so sweet, but I can offend my mom if I'm not careful. And I'm finding that the older I get and the older she gets, it's easier to offend her than it was when I was a little kid. She expects me to be smarter than I was then. I can offend, and we can offend our parents. How about your brothers and sisters? Say, well, we're in the same family. We can't offend one another. Oh, yes, you can. You can offend your brothers and sisters. How about your spouse? I mean, they love you more than probably anybody else than God. Can you offend your spouse? Yes, you can offend your spouse. Now, here's a conclusion that I came to this week, and this goes along with the song that Brother Forrest sang. You know the only person you can't offend? A dead person. Just here's the picture. You're laying in the casket. What did you say? Somebody say gross. You're laying in the casket. Now, here comes all these well-intentioned people. They're standing by the casket. Now, if I've heard this one time, I've heard it 50 times. They look so natural. Now, here I am. I'm laying in the casket. Somebody says, oh, he looks so natural. If I was still alive, I'd want to set up and say, you mean I looked like this when I was living? I would be offended. I looked like this when I was living. Now, here's the other thing. You come up. You say something like this. They were so kind. They were so sweet. This goes along with what Brother Forrest was singing. If I was the one laying in the casket, and I heard this, I'd want to raise up and say, well, why didn't you tell me that when I was living? Why didn't you say that when I could hear it? Why do you wait till I'm dead, laying in my casket? See, now you guys will be careful what you say if you come by my casket, because you'll remember the sermon. But the only person you can't offend is a dead person. So here's what I got to thinking. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You can't get very far in this book until you read where God wants us to die to self. Paul, in the book of Corinthians, he said, I die daily. I die daily. What he was talking about, and he's not talking about physically dying, but he said, I die to myself every day. My desires die. My wants die. My feelings die. What I want is to do what God wants me to do. I want my desires to be the desires that God has for me. I want my wants to be the wants that God has for me. I want my will to be God's will. And so if I die to myself and I stay alive to the will of God, then this verse where it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing. Now, God didn't say some things. He used the word nothing. He said, nothing, nothing, nothing shall offend them. Now, are we going to? Here's my question for you tonight. And again, I'm trying to be a help. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to you. And I'm trying to be a help. I'm trying to be very, very practical tonight. Die to yourself. Just die to yourself. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Die to yourself, and then nothing, nothing shall offend you. And if you have peace with God because you come to Jesus Christ, and if you have peace with yourself because you know He's going to take care of you, and if you have peace with others so that because you've died to yourself, then I think this verse is right on target. Great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace with God, great peace with yourself, great peace with others. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now again, this is like laying on the buffet bar with all the other promises that God has for us. You know what we do when we go to an old country buffet or someplace like that? We take our plate and we go and we scoop some of this and scoop some of this and say, oh no, I don't like this liver pate, I'm skipping that. And I'll scoop some of this. Well, this may be some of that stuff that you don't like that you need to scoop up and put on your plate, because it has a part of the abundant life that God wants us to have. And we can only have it if we appropriate it, if we take it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple truth from your word. And I pray that we'd examine our lives and see how it applies to us. All of us are in different places in our Christian lives, and you've, Holy Spirit, probably made different applications to different people tonight as I've spoken and as you've spoke. You've touched different parts of their minds. You've touched different parts of their hearts. And I pray that all of us would listen to you, that we would learn from you, where you put a mirror up to our life and showed us something that needs to change. I pray with your help we change it. Again, I pray, Holy Spirit, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night that they decide to accept the peace treaty that you offer to us, that peace treaty in the person of Jesus Christ.